Alrighty, so this morning I want you to try to remember if you ever played tag on the playground or at the park. Growing up, we had an acre lot in our neighborhood, and that meant we had the smallest house in the neighborhood that sat on the side of our acre lot, but it meant that we had this huge yard. And so we probably had the biggest yard in our neighborhood, and so that's where everybody came to play tag. And so if you don't know what tag is, it's basically we came up with lots of different versions, but it always has one person who's it, and the person who's it has to run around and chase, you're trying to avoid being tagged by that person. If you are tagged, then you're usually put in jail. And if you're put in jail, the only way you can get out of jail is if somebody else comes and tags you, and then they release you from jail, which is very exciting, especially if jail is full of lots of people and one person is fast enough and they release everybody, and it's just kind of like the game starts over. But that doesn't happen very often, because usually the wise person who's it kind of guards the jail, and as soon as you kind of run out, they tag you again and you go back to jail. And so it was really hard to remain free. So we've been looking together at the Apostle Paul's advice to the churches of Galatia for the last several weeks. Paul told the new believers in Christ that the gospel of Christ, this good news, he told them exactly what that was. And we've been reviewing it each week. It starts in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live." This is the good news that redefines our entire life. We've learned that we are no longer defined by the approval of others. We're not defined by our past. We're not defined by our education, our jobs, our class in society. We are now defined by being a child of God. And that's what we are. When we believe in the good news and are baptized, we have a brand new life as a child of God. And that's what happened to the new believers in Galatia. They were once they weren't Jews. They had no way to be a part of God's family. And yet, because they believed in Jesus, they were able to become a part of God's family. So we're going to look together in chapter 5 of Galatia, in Galatians. And we're going to start at the very first verse. And so let's read together. It says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." When we believe in Jesus and are baptized, we're set free. We're set free from sin, and we're set free from striving to be right with God. We don't have to strive any longer, because we know that we are only made right through Jesus and his death and sacrifice for us. If you remember the story of Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, it's recorded in the book of Luke. It tells of the story of Jesus, an everyday moment of him just going to the synagogue. But it's very powerful for this message today. It says in Luke, "On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as he usually did, and he stood up to read." Now imagine this scene happening. Jesus is just coming in. He didn't get anything on Planning Center that said he was supposed to read scripture for the day. Maybe wasn't even told what was going to be spoken that day. But he receives the scroll and he unrolls it, and it's a prophecy written in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was given this prophecy years and years before, and that is what he's handed to read that day. So he begins and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor people. He has sent me to announce freedom for prisoners. He has sent me to do that. He has sent me so that the blind will see again. And he wants me to set free those who are treated badly. And he has sent me to announce the year he will set his people free." And then he rolls up the scroll, he gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And you can imagine everybody was kind of silent. What does this mean? I imagine he read it in a way that people just knew something was happening. And so he began to say to them, "Today, this passage of scripture is coming true as you listen." He made it very clear, "I am the fulfillment of this prophecy." But he also makes it very clear what his purpose for coming to earth is. It's to release prisoners, and not just prisoners sitting in prison, but for all of us, who all of us are prisoners to trying to fill our weakness and our sadness and our emptiness without Jesus. We're all prisoners. And each of us, when we find Jesus, we are set free. And that's what happened to the new believers in Galatia. And so Paul tells them, he's been talking them for four chapters, and now he says, make sure that you stay free. You're free, but make sure you stay free. Don't go back into captivity. So there are lots of books and movies and even, I think, a TV series about prison breaks. It makes a great story. One of my favorite movies is the movie Shawshank Redemption. I don't know if you've seen that movie. It came out in 1994, so I imagine some of you have not seen that movie, but I remember seeing it as a teenager, and it's a great story. It's worth watching. But it's set in a maximum security prison in Ohio, I believe, after World War II, and it just follows these men. Most of them are guilty. There's one who is not, but they serve a term together. Some of them become friends and companions. For decades, they live in prison. And there's a story of this one old man, Brooks, who we don't even really know what he did, but he's the sweet man by the time we meet him in the movie. And he gets released because he served his time. He's a very old man. And he writes a letter to his friends in prison and tells them how much he hates being free. He isn't comfortable for him. He knew how to be a prisoner. He doesn't know how to be free. And he even says it scares him. He confesses that he wants to commit a crime just so he can go back into jail. And one of the other Morgan Freeman's character, his name is Red, he says, these walls are funny. First you hate them, and then you get used to them. And enough time passes, and you get so you depend on them. So we could do a six-week study of just this chapter in Galatians. There's lots of stuff going on in this chapter. I encourage you to read it. It's very rich. But the main point we want to talk about today is this point that Paul is making. He's saying, make sure you stay free. Because for all of us, there's a part of us that struggles with freedom in Christ. It feels uncomfortable, maybe undeserving for us. Perhaps, even like Brooks, it's scary to completely trust our freedom to Christ. We aren't even aware sometimes that we're doing it, but we let ourselves be tied up again to be slaves. So how do we do it? Well, one way we do it is to allow ourselves to become slaves to rules, to believe that we can please God by keeping all the rules and by our works. The Judaizers, these Jewish Christians, were telling the Galatian Christians who weren't Jews, you need to become a Jew, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep all the Jewish law if you want to please God. And Paul is very bothered by this. Again, he's talked to them about this before, but in chapter 5, he says, if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. You can't do it. You can't please God by keeping the rules. And if you want to do it, then you don't need Christ. But the truth is, we all know we can't do it. We can't keep the rules perfectly. We need Christ. And we need to accept that we can have freedom with him. So if the rules aren't important or as important, that's not how we please God. What is important? And Paul tells him, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Our faith in God, our faith in the good news that Jesus came to save us. What's important is that our life shows that we are expressing our faith through love. We need to do that with our whole lives. Keeping the rules and making sure that other people keep the rules, that isn't what is important. What is important is that we express our belief through love. And that others should see that we love others well. I look at myself and some of the choices I made as a young Christian, and I remember that the rules were very important to me. I kind of liked rules. I thought I could do it really well. I could check off all the boxes, and I thought it was really important that other people kept the rules as well. And I remember that my first response, sometimes when I thought that others weren't keeping the rules as well, my first response wasn't love. And I remember a time in my life when I kind of knew what that felt like when somebody approached me with the rules and not in a loving manner. And it really taught me how that feels. And I can think of many now. I look back to many things I did and experienced, and I have shame for the way I behaved. But this is just one time that I experienced this. I'm sure you've all experienced it as well. But Larry and I, it was a time in our life, we had young kids, like three little girls, not a whole lot of money. I think it was a really stressful time in our life. Larry might have even been in between jobs. His mom, I know, was just diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Really a stressful time in our life, and we hadn't gotten to spend much time together. And so good friends of ours recognized the need to just go out, so they babysat our girls. And so we were sitting there in one of our favorite Mexican restaurants, eating our chips and salsa, and Larry had ordered a margarita. So we're sitting there. We haven't even gotten our meal yet. And a waiter comes up who was this young guy who went to church with us years before. We hadn't seen him for a long time. He was much younger than us, which means he was pretty young. So he comes up to us. He was the waiter, actually. And he sees that Larry is drinking a margarita. And he just went into attack mode. He started quoting scripture to him about, I don't know, drunkenness. And, you know, started talking about Larry's his witness to other people. And it was now I can say it's a little bit humorous, because at that time, Larry and I had spent a lot of time talking about how alcohol was going to play a role in our life. Actually, it caused some arguments even. I mean, we both came from these households that didn't drink. And so we kind of had to decide, how are we going to do this? How are we going to honor what is in scripture about alcohol and the dangers of drunkenness and still enjoy it in moderation? So it was something that we really had talked about. And then this young man came in and just kind of attacked. And it wasn't the attacking about the rules that hurt. It was that we didn't get any time together. And he didn't care. He didn't care that that's what was going on. He didn't even ask us what was going on in our lives. And if he had asked, we would have told him, it's not going well. It's really not going well right now. We're hurting. But he didn't care. He cared about the rules. And he didn't feel very loving at the time. So do you see the danger? Do you see the danger of being a prisoner to rules? It isn't just you that you're going to take into prison. You can take people along with you. So tying yourself up to laws or struggling to keep all the rules is one way to stay a prisoner, but there's another way. And that's trying to live your life to satisfy yourself. That's another way to keep yourself a prisoner. Paul says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve others in love." It would be great if we all knew that when we choose to follow Jesus, that we just stop sinning, right? We stop thinking about ourselves. We stop making sinful choices. But we do. Some of it is we're just used to the old patterns. And for some of us, I think sometimes we just think, really, is this the best choice? Is this really going to help me in my life if I think about others before I think about myself? Right? We really question, is this the best choice for our lives? And so we go back to our old patterns, the things that made us feel safe or important or helped us to forget our pain or our suffering. But these patterns were a part of our prison. Remember what the character said. He said, "These walls are funny. First you hate them, and then you get used to them, and enough time passes, and you get to depend on them. Addictions, unhealthy relationships, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of power are all ways in which we strive to satisfy ourselves." And the Bible calls this satisfying our flesh. I just spoke to someone the other day who admitted to me that when she was a child, she made some choices as a teenager. She made some choices that she knows she did to distract her from the pain that she was feeling in her life at the time. But she admitted that the way she chose to distract herself just caused her more suffering. And how true that is for us. John Piper is a pastor, and he talks about the meaning of the word flesh. It doesn't talk about our skin. It's talking about that part of us, our ego, where we feel like we can do something to fill the emptiness inside of us. And we use whatever means we can in our own power. Some use religion, and that we try to keep all the rules. If you don't use religion, maybe you use alcohol or another kind of addiction. But one thing he says is for sure, the flesh is not free. It is enslaved to one futile desire after another in its effort to fill the emptiness which only Christ can fill. And Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. If you look at this chapter, Paul is kind of showing us, you know, two possibilities. We can live our life kind of following the leading of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, or we can be led by our own desires, what we want to do to please ourselves. And when we follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. These are all the destructive patterns of trying to fill the emptiness. And the truth is, they all work for a moment. They all feel good. If you look at the list, there, they all feel good. Even the weird things like envy, how does envy make us feel good? Or anger, bursts of outrage. But you know, it feels good in the moment. I've had several conversations with parents who have had the talk with their kids, telling them where babies come from, or explaining to them what the word sex means. And there's, you know, different ages, different reactions from kids, but there's something that reoccurs, a question that reoccurs with many kids. So if you haven't had the talk yet, just be prepared. Oftentimes they'll say, so if that's what it is, that's disgusting. Why do you do it then? And we all know it's because it feels good. And that's true of everything on the list. We all make these choices because it feels good. It feels good for the time, but it never quite fills the emptiness. Selfish ambition or just focusing on yourself, it feels good for a time, but it doesn't last forever. It's counterfeit. It's fake. You think about the fake purses on the street that where you want to get a Prada purse, and you look at it, and it kind of looks like it, but then you look closer, and you're like, nope, this isn't it. It's fake. It's counterfeit. And that's what it is when we, our selfish ambition, our flesh, when we try to fill the emptiness by these ways to meet the emptiness inside of us. We can only truly be filled through Christ. The way to live in freedom, expressing itself in love, is to walk in the way of love. Love is the opposite of trying to fill our emptiness. It's the result of our fullness. It's the opposite. We're full from God, and it kind of spills out of us. It's the joy of sharing our fullness. God fills the emptiness within us with forgiveness and guidance and hope, and we no longer need to fill ourselves with accumulating things or manipulating other people or our addictive behaviors. Paul says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, he's quoting Jesus in this. Jesus said that when people asked what law is important. And Jesus makes it very clear, loving your neighbor. And we all know that. We say that. Love your neighbor is the most important rule. But what does that really mean? It means that I think about what makes you happy as much as I think about what makes me happy. It means that I'm worried about your kids' school as much as I'm worried about my kids' school. It means I'm worried about Syrian immigrant safety as much as I'm worried about my safety. This is tough stuff that is a struggle for us, but it's possible through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us what it looks like to be full, to be free. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is a really well-known passage. It talks about the fruit, the product of living in our fullness of God's Spirit inside of us. But before we talk about those words, I just want to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. The amazing that concept that God's Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus, before he left, he told his followers, it is better for me to leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you. It's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than it is to have Jesus beside us. That's crazy. How can anything be better than Jesus with us? And yet that is what Jesus told us. And that's what Paul says, that our life is better because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so I want to spend some time right now just looking at these words, just really thinking about what these words mean, what Paul was telling the Galatians, what these words mean. In Tim Keller's book, Galatians for You, he went through each one of these words, and he says what they mean, but he also talks about what the opposite of these words are, and then what the fake version of them. He talked about, you know, the counterfeit cash or purse is, it looks kind of right, but when it doesn't work quite the same way. And that can be true of all of these attributes of love and joy. You can use them in a way that it isn't coming from the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't quite work the same way. And so as I read them, I want the Spirit to speak to you. Focus on what it is saying and what the Spirit wants you to do, how he wants you to live out of your fullness of his love for you. So the first Greek word, it's one of the Greek words for love, is agape. It means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. The opposite of love is fear. It's self-protection and abusing people. The fake version is selfish infection, where you're attracted to somebody and you treat them well because it makes you feel better about yourself. The next one is chara, the Greek word for joy. A delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who God is. The opposite of joy is hopelessness or despair. And the counterfeit, the fake version, is elation, right? Getting excited based on experiencing a blessing, but not of experiencing the blesser, of experiencing God, just being happy to be God's child. And so your moods will swing just based on your circumstances. The next word is Irene, the word for peace. The meaning is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God, rather in your own control. The opposite of anxiety and worry. The fake version of peace is indifference, not caring about anything. The next one is Makroth umia, and it's the word for patience. It's an ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. The opposite of it is a resentment towards God or to other people. And the fake version is a lack of care, thinking that things are too small for you to even care about. The next one is Christotais. It is the word for kindness, which is an ability to serve others practically in a way which makes you vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. The opposite of it is envy, which leaves me unable to rejoice in another person's joy. The fake version is to manipulate good deeds, doing things to congratulate myself and feel like I'm good enough for you and for God. Agathosune is the word for goodness or integrity, being the same person in every situation rather than a phony or a hypocrite. It's not the same as always being truthful if you can't be truthful and loving at the same time. Pistis is the word for faithfulness or loyalty or courage, to be utterly reliable and true to your word. It's the opposite of being opportunistic, a friend who's only there in good times. The next one is praoutes. It's gentleness or humility or self-forgetfulness, putting others above yourself, not because you're inferior, but because you're humble. And the last one is enkrataia, which is self-control, the ability to pursue the important over the urgent, rather than to be impulsive or uncontrolled. And the fake version of this is some people who can be controlled, but they do it with their own willpower because they like how it feels to be in control. These are amazing virtues. And each of us can see where we strive to be better and better at that. And it says that we can through the Holy Spirit. So make sure to stay free. Stop trying to earn your freedom by being good enough. That's not what this list is about. It's about loving people well. I've met so many people over the years who I talk to about baptism, and they say, I'm not quite good enough yet. If I could we just wait until I get a few things together? Because I think for some of them, it just doesn't feel good to say, I'm not good enough without Christ. It's uncomfortable. We never can be, but that's where true freedom comes from. And so today, if you've never been baptized and you feel like God is calling you to accept just that gift of freedom that comes in baptism, we would love to talk to you. We already have a baptism scheduled next week. So talk to Larry or I. You can write a note on the Connect cards and place it where we place our offering. We would love to talk to you and get you just to start enjoying the freedom that comes through Christ. Make sure to stay free. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide your life. I've talked about this before, that as we learn to follow Jesus more and more and really listen to the Holy Spirit inside us, we get more aware and in tune with how he speaks to us and how he wants us to live. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I just really felt like God was calling me to share a story of a time in my life when I had to watch somebody trying to fill the pain and emptiness inside her with some destructive patterns. She came to live with Larry and I and our family. We loved her dearly, but she came to us terribly wounded, betrayed. She had been raped for a long time, and she came to us afraid and angry, and it was so incomprehensible for us to watch her in her pain make choices that put her life and her well-being in danger. She drank, she partied, she lied, and she hid her behavior, all trying to hide the emptiness and the hurt inside of her. She wanted healing, but she accepted the counterfeit by numbing her pain instead. And when she lived with our family, I can remember just wanting to tell her, you know, giving her rules to keep her safe, because I knew better than she did that this wasn't going to work. This wasn't going to heal her pain. And I wanted to give her all the rules, but I felt like God was telling me a different path. He wanted me to let him keep her safe, and my job was to love her. Love her in my home, to show her grace. And that was all I really had the skills to do at the time. And so that was our job. She left her home and for a couple of years actually continued to really struggle and make poor choices that hurt her. But after a while, God began to fill her up from her pain, and she started to really be full of his love, and things started to change for her. She called me the other day and wanted to tell me that how well she was doing. She and her husband, she got married to a few years ago to a lovely man, a Christian man, and both of them had decided it was time to leave their really well-paying jobs to go and pursue ministering to people who don't know Jesus' love for them. She really felt like what God had led her through, the pain that she had experienced in her life, she wanted to use it to reach other people. And so she was sharing with me how well she was doing. And I could hear through her words how full she was. Now, it took 7 years of really hard work, 7 years of therapy and prayer and Christian guidance, forgiveness, humility, and honesty. But I could hear that God's love had made her full. It was coming through her words and her choices. And the truth is, she is staying free. I asked her yesterday if I could share her story, and she said, I'd be honored. Give God the glory, because he does heal. There's so many stories about prisoners escaping, great stories in classic history. There's great stories that really happened. I read about one guy who took a bar of soap and fashioned it into a gun and scared the guards to let him escape. Stories of people tunneling out of prison. A helicopter came in France twice and picked up prisoners off the roof. I mean, crazy stories that you don't think would ever happen. It would be too crazy to be in a movie. But these are actual stories. But the sad thing, or maybe the good thing, is that it didn't last very long. Their freedom didn't last long at all. They got caught and were put back into prison again. All that work for freedom, and then to return to captivity. But perhaps the most inspirational prison break story that I've read is that of Alfred Wetzler's escape from the Nazi death camp Auschwitz. It might be the most important escape as well. He was a Slovakian Jew, and he escaped from Auschwitz with a fellow prisoner in April of 1944. They hid in a pile of wood for 4 days, and the wood had been soaked with gasoline and tobacco so that the guard dogs wouldn't smell them. They hid there for 4 days and then changed into clothes and walked 40 miles to the Slovakian border. But it wasn't just them that escaped. They took with them the inner workings of the death camp, including ground plans, the details of the gas chambers, even a label of the canister of the gas that was being used to kill the Jews there. And it was the first detailed report that the Allies got, and they were able to actually use to bomb buildings that housed things that were being used to kill the Jews. And they believe that over 120,000 Hungarian Jews were saved because he escaped. He saved thousands by staying free. It's not just our freedom here that is at stake. When we remain free through Jesus, we allow others to see that it's possible for their lives as well. When we're guided by the Holy Spirit and when we love others well, we live in freedom that produces fruit, and not just fruit that can be listed as words, but changed lives. We have no idea how many people can be saved through our lives and through this church if we make sure that we stay free. Paul ends with a battle cry in chapter 5. He said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's pray that we can do that. That God would reveal to us the patterns in our lives that he wants us to nail to the cross so that we can truly have freedom. Let's commit to truly loving people well, the way that Paul describes, that would produce fruit that saves others as well. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now for those who are just questioning whether you really can fill the emptiness in their lives, Lord, who just doubt the truth of that, Lord. And I pray that they would feel your comfort and love and know that you came to save them. I pray that they would be able to walk in faith and accept the gift of your love, Lord, and slowly be filled with your love. Lord, I pray for those of us who are all have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would live out of our love for you, that we would just overflow with love to others, that we would not be taken back into slavery and prison by rules and thinking we aren't good enough, but that we can understand that we are right because of you, and we can love others well because you gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Spirit, that you would cause us to love. You would cause us to have joy in just the blessing of the blesser. Help us to love one another here well. Help us to love others. Help us to save others, Lord. It's in your name we pray.